Amen. If we'd open our Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 1. And reading from verse 1, we read, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And so we find in the beginning God, and in John 1, in verse 1, we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Verse 3, "And all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made, for in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." And then we turn to Psalm 36, and reading from verse 9, "For with Thee is the fountain of life, and in Thy light shall we see light." And finally, in John chapter 5, in reading from verse 26, and we read, "For as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself." Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father, last week we studied Your Word, and as we studied Your Word, You showed us Your great fountain of love, Your great fountain of mercy and goodness and righteousness. And You also gave us a much better understanding of the great covenant of life that You had placed in the heavens for all Your seed to see forever. And we saw, Father, how that You use the colors in the rainbow as symbols to write Your great promises to us, and how each of those colors symbolizes a certain portion of that great contract between You and us. Thank You, Father, for showing us these things. And we ask that You would continue to give us the light of life as we approach Thy Word with reverence and godly fear. For we ask this in the name of Your firstborn Son and our older brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Remember, as we brought forth last week, we're still in the series on Who is this Melchizedek, so even though we're talking about rainbows and the color of the rainbow, let's not forget that this all comes out of that great one, the one who was Melchizedek, the one who came down and manifested himself in that role. And remember that we began this by focusing upon God in His theophany. God in the very beginning, the great fountain of life, Brother Branham said, the great light, seven lights, manifested themselves in a theophany. And so the theophany of God came forth, and that is why we're currently looking at the makeup of that great light and its sevenfold colors, because God in manifestation through His Son brought forth into manifestation or expression His great covenant with His seed. Now I want you to notice as we read from the scriptures that in the beginning there was nothing but God, and for an eternity in the past He dwelt alone and He was content. For in Him was a great fountain of life, and the life was the light. And when God began to bring forth expression out of Him, came forth a light, and that light was the beginning of the expression of God. Now we found in our study that this light of God was not just one color like the light of a light bulb, but it actually reflected seven colors. From questions and answers in Hebrews, Brother Branham said, in the beginning, God. Well, we'll go back to our Hebrew teaching just for a moment. God was this great big fountain of seven colors. How many knows that? So what I'd like to do is, just diagramming again, is, we've normally diagrammed this as saying that we had this great big fountain, the fountain of life.
and love and trueness. And these are the three great, actually, and deity, which is judge. Remember, supreme deity, judge. And so we have these seven colors. And maybe what I should do is not draw them across like that, because I think that would be wrong. Because when God sent forth the covenant to us, what shape was it? Okay, which is what? What did he call it? What did he call it? Bow, right? And what is it? It's half of what? Of a circle. So, so let's do it this way. Let's do the outer ring. Red. Love. Now, we have three main colors here. So, what we want to do is, I don't want to name the second one yet, we'll name the third ring. And that's yellow, which the Bible speaks of it in terms of gold, yellow gold. Alright, and what's that? Anybody remember? Okay, gold is deity, and in reference to us, it's what? Child, right? Which means judge. Because remember, when he came in this hour, Brother Branham called him supreme deity and judge. So you can't separate the title of supreme deity and supreme judge. See, he is a supreme court judge. He's the great judge. Okay, now, and the last one we have is blue. Okay. Blue. Which is trueness. And then there's another shade of blue in here. And then in the center, is violet. Now notice, the mixing of red and yellow together is orange. Then you have yellow, then the mixing of yellow and blue together, because remember the primaries are here. Primaries. Okay? And love is the first and foremost. Remember when Brother Vail did his series on the nine attributes of God, he said the first one was love. So, and then we have red, yellow, and blue are primary. Yellow and blue mixed together is green, which is life. And then blue coming back, as blue comes back to, alpha becomes omega. As blue comes back to red, it becomes a deeper blue first. That's indigo, which is a royal blue, which is royalty. Remember, he's king, and then priest. Violet is priest. The violet is purple. Now, this is where we got last week. Now, notice, Brother Branham said God was this great big fountain of seven colors. How many knows that, see? Now, from questions and answers in Hebrews, part 2, he said, see, there cannot be an eternal sun because a sun had to have a beginning. And Jesus had a beginning. God had no beginning. But see, but the sun was not eternal sonship. But the Son that was with the Father in the beginning was the Logos that went out of God, and it was that theophany of God that went out, the human form that didn't have eyes like you see, but a better eye. It didn't have ears like you hear, but a far more hearing. See, it was a theophany that all this rainbow condescended into this theophany. So now we have an expression of God, and we have coming from the red, and coming from the orange, and coming from the yellow, and coming from the green, and coming from the blue, and coming from the deep blue, the indigo, and then coming from the violet. And we have all these attributes to come forth into an expression of a light, which that expression was the Son of God. Okay, now, notice then, it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Now notice, each of these attributes coming forth, Brother Branham said, it was a theophany that all this rainbow condescended into a theophany. All right, now, from Hebrews chapter 1, Brother Branham said, one will go a green light, the other one will go a blue light, and maybe another an emerald light and a red light, and different lights go from it like a rainbow color. They call it fire in the diamond. Now, each one of those lights represents gifts.
But it's only Christ is the diamond. And he was the one who came and was bruised and wounded and chipped that he might reflect himself back as a light to the world. He's that master diamond. Could you imagine before there even was an earth, before there was light, before there was a star, before there was anything, there's a great fountain going forth of spirit. And out of this fountain came the most pure of love, because there was nothing for it to come from there but love. And notice as we continued in our study last week, we saw how that God had come down in the days of Noah to confirm his covenant with his seed forever. Now, notice then, Brother Brown says the very first thing that came forth was love. Now, he said that the Logos that came out of God was a part of God.
So this is not God, this is not the fountain, but this is a part. It's the diamond chip. He was bruised for our iniquity.
You see, with his stripes, we were healed.
Notice, the yellow, the deity came out, but not only that, but the fact is that there was gold there, which was trials.
He was tested. You see, so God himself is the great diamond, if you want to call it that. His son was the old chip off the old block, so to speak. You see? Now, what does that make you and I? We've got to be little chips. You see? We've got to reflect the very same things, and that's what we're going to go, because that's what the contract is all about. You see, because when God came down in the days of Noah, all these seven were reflected in the contract.
And God hung that contract up for all of us to see. And we've got red, and we've got orange, and we've got yellow, and we've got green, we've got blue, and we've got indigo, which is a deep royal blue, and then we've got violet, which is purple. And if you've seen that film that I took of the rainbow, and we named off those colors, and you can actually, I looked at it last night again, to see which order, was red at the bottom, was red at the top, red's at the top. You see, red's at the top, and went to orange, and then to yellow, then to green, then to blue, because notice, red and yellow are the primaries, and the blending of the two is orange. Then yellow and blue yellow and blue are primaries, and the blending of them is green. And then you have a deeper blue as it goes to purple, and then it will go back to red, but there's no red there because alpha has become omega. You see? And what I want to show you is each of these means something.
And it's a contract that we have with God. And a contract is not just a piece of paper. That means nothing. The piece of paper just is worthless until a price has been paid. Until a down payment has been made, then the contract is efficacious. Then the contract anybody take contract in class? The contract is executed. As long as it's just an agreement, as long as it's just something that you're talking about, there's no evidence that the agreement has been put into effect. You can still back out of that contract. The Bible says if a woman goes and she makes a pledge, if her husband hears it, he's got a day that he can say, no, I disagree. She doesn't have to do that. If a daughter makes an agreement to do something and the father says, nope, you're not going to do that, then there's no contract, see? So what you've got then is there's got to be an execution of the contract. And the price has been paid. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So in the very beginning, this great expression of love was a lamb slain before the foundations of the world. But it had to be executed. Once it was executed, then what came next? The down payment, the token. Which is the all of it. Oh, hallelujah. And that's what we're going to look at today. Now, as we continued in our study last week, we saw how that God had come down in the days of Noah to confirm his covenant with his seed forever. And in the course of setting his great covenant in the sky for all to see, we found that there appeared seven bright colors, red, orange, yellow, blue, green, indigo, and violet. We examined these colors and found them each to represent a specific attribute of God. Therefore, we see that in God was a great fountain of life, and this fountain of life had seven colors which reflect the seven major attributes of this life. It's the water crystal, as when it strikes the diamond. And we know in Malachi 4 and 2 that the Lord is spoken of as the Son of Righteousness, and we know that he is here in the form of the light, the pillar of fire. And Brother Brown taught us what these colors stand for. For each is an expression of the great fountain of life. Each color is a part of the great contract between God and man, expressing a part of the contract concerning life. From Revelation chapter 4 and 24 elders, Brother Branham said, notice the color of the Spirit of God, which was above the likeness of these four creatures, was amber. And amber is yellowish green. Now watch, yellowish green, amber. Now he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's revealing himself to Ezekiel in the midst of Ezekiel's vision. This light that we saw coming above the four living creatures was yellowish green. When he come to John, he appeared in the emerald, which is also yellowish green. He comes now to the Revelator in yellowish green. He comes to us in the yellowish green, the light. Walk in the light, he's in the light. So notice then, the yellowish green, yellow, remember the green, and the yellowish green was somewhere between the judge and the giver of life. And what did Abraham say when he said to the Lord, he said, Lord, you know, what about those people down there? Are you just going to go and destroy them? And what did he say? Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? In other words, you, the judge, have the power of life and death. And so we're talking about the pillar of fire in our midst. We're talking about the pillar of fire to bring life and to judge. And the judge has the power to give life. Okay, so Brother Branham said he comes to us in yellowish green, the light. Walk in the light, he is the light. In Revelation 10, he comes down as the angel of the covenant, the same covenant of restored life as given to Noah. But remember that covenant was given after the trial, after the testing, and the judgment. Notice Noah was given life and escaped all that judgment, and yet the judge of all the earth was present. Now this is important to know when we look at the colors of the rainbow, because the colors of the covenant, rainbow, express the attributes of the covenant giver. And the rainbow is the expression of that covenant. And the colors then each express a portion of that covenant to us. Anytime you have a covenant, there's usually several parts to that covenant. There's the part that personalizes the covenant between the parties represented. Then there is the agreement itself. And then there is the assurance of the covenant and the penalties if broken. That covenant is broken. Well, God's rainbow is a material manifestation of all that he is and all that this covenant expresses to you and me. It is all written out in that rainbow. And that is the book. That is the expression of the agreement. And he hangs it in the sky for all to see his agreement with his seed forever. Now, the first of the lights to shine forth is given by love. And it's red. Red symbolizes not only love, but how that love is represented by blood. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sin. So red is their first color. That is the first color we see in the rainbow, and that represents the lamb that was slain before the foundations of the world, and it means, and the means whereby that we are brought back into fellowship with God. Now, the seven colors, beginning with red, they end in violet or purple. And last week we began by showing the three primary colors of yellow, of red, yellow, and blue, and these come forth from the earth. The first of these primary colors is red, and red symbolizes love. And remember, there's three primary, which means they're perfect. Then there's seven in the rainbow, which is completion. All right? Now, Hebrews chapter 6, he becomes from a spirit, Brother Branham said, he becomes from a spirit, the great fountain of the rainbow of God, who had no beginning or no end. He was forever God. And this ray of light went forth, it was a ray of love. And that's the main one, is red. So we hear Brother Branham's own word telling us the first one coming forth is red. And it's love. And he came out from this great rainbow fountain. Notice here then, we've got this line going through. And notice then, coming out of these seven colors, we have God, and God gave a portion of himself to the Son, making a rainbow. See a half. What did the firstborn get? He got half of what the Father had. Is that right? Hallelujah. There's your rainbow. You see it? Alright, now, notice. So we see the first primary color is red, and that is the first expression of God, for God is love. You see? The second primary is yellow. which we see in the scripture is represented always by gold. Now, gold represents deity, and God is God. God is deity. God is the supreme deity. But notice when he comes in this hour, according to Revelation chapter 10, as the angel of the covenant, he has on a white wig, and Brother Branham spoke of that white wig representing supreme deity and something else. Notice Brother Branham said it was supreme deity and what? What is that other thing? And judge. Alright? So he's called him the supreme judge. Now notice, supreme deity and judge of all the earth. From the rising of the sun, Brother Branham said, well, if you'll turn the picture like this and look, and you can probably see it from the audience, it's Christ. See his eyes looking here just as perfect as it could be? Wearing the white wig of supreme deity and judge of heavens and earth? Can you see his eyes, his nose, his mouth? Just turn the picture from this way, the way that they had it, to this way, the way that it's supposed to be. And you can see, can you see it? He is supreme judge. There's none other but him. And that is a perfect identification again, a vindication that this message is the truth. It is true. And making him not a third person, but the only person with the white wig. Now, the question. Why is it then that gold speaks of deity and judge together? Because we also find gold always speaks of trial and purging. Fire is always used in purification process. And what's the color of fire? It's golden in color. Until, of course, it touches something, and then, you know, if it touches something, it might put off the color of that thing, whether it's red, blue, or whatever. Now, notice in yellow or gold represents the trials and testings that purge and purify us, as we see in the scripture. If you turn with me to 1 Peter 1 and verse 7. Notice that the trial of your faith, that the trial of your revelation, be much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, that it might be found unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Notice, more precious than gold, because it's tried with fire. Fire being gold, and gold being the precious trials. Then through the testing, it molds us into the very character of the one who is testing. Why does a father train up a child? He wants him to be like himself. Right? In the old days, if your father was a carpenter, you were a carpenter. If your father was a fireman, you were a fireman. If your father was a policeman, you were a policeman. Jesus became a carpenter because why? Joseph was a carpenter. Isaac herded sheep because his father herded sheep and cattle. You see, you did what your father did. There's only a certain family that were priests. The Levitical priesthood. The sons of Aaron. You see? So, we see then that the purpose of the trial. Remember, gold represents what? Deity and the judgment, the trial. So the judge, who is the deity, is molding his image through the trials. He's child training his children to be what? Kings and priests. To judge. You see? Now, notice then. Through the testing, it molds us into the very character of the one who is testing us, for he is the judge. Then it makes only sense that the judge would be known by the yellowish or gold color, as we see later on. And of course this judge is God himself, because he is represented by the gold color which speaks of deity. Did not Abraham call him judge of all the earth when he said, shall not the judge of all the earth be right? Now from Revelation chapter 4, part 2 of 24 elders, Brother Branham said, he comes to us in yellowish green, the light. Walk in the light, he is the light. And now we find the last primary color is blue, and blue stands for trueness. In Hebrews chapter 6 and 7, Brother Branham said, the great fountains of the rainbow of God, who had no beginning or no end, he was forever God. And this ray of light went forth, and it was a ray of love. That's the main one, red. And the next color follows, which was blue, the trueness. Now we use the expression, he's true blue. Right? From the message Life, Brother Branham said, let's close our eyes to our imagination for a few moments and go way back into For There Was Anything. The great fountain of all eternity was that spirit of love. What color is that? Red. Then he says joy, and that spirit of honesty, that spirit of trueness in this perfection. So notice the blue is trueness. That's honesty and trueness, the same thing. Now, from Numbers 15, verse 38 to 41, we read, and you might want to read this because it speaks of the blue. He says, speak unto the children of Israel and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a riband of blue, and it shall be unto you for a fringe, that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them. In other words, being true to what you believe. See, trueness, blue. And that ye seek none after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you go used to go a-whoring, that you may remember and do all the commandments and be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. So God said, put upon you this blue fringe upon your garment so that you would be true to what you profess. That you would be true. So blue represents trueness. Now, these are the three main colors in which all colors reside. But let's look at all seven, because when we look at our great contract of life with God, it has seven sections or seven colors which represent seven different parts of the contract or the promise of God. Now, we have already shown that red is love, divine love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The Lamb was slain before the foundations of the world. We love God because he first loved us. It was his great love that began it all. Then we saw the next primary color is yellow, as represented in the scriptures as gold. And we saw that it represented both deity and judge. The color gold is associated with the trial, which is for building character into the believer. And thus the mixing of the color red, notice, mixing of the color red and the color yellow bring forth orange. And thus the mixing of the color red, which is the love of God that is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, and the yellow of gold, or gold, which represents God, deity, who is judge, and he as judge refines the believer through trials and testing. And when we see these two colors coming together, love and trials, we see character being molded, which is orange, because character without suffering cannot be. You cannot have character without the trials, see? And it produces orange. And orange, which is a blending of the red, love, with the testing, gold, and represents character, which is molded by love and the testing of that love. And as the Apostle Paul said, what father hath, having loved his children, chastises them not? So the love must come first before the trials. The red must come before the yellow. And the red producing the yellow brings a blending together, a reflecting, a blending together, which produces character. You see how perfect it is? Now, and of course, whose character is it? When a father chastises a son, whose character is he trying to influence into that child? His own. That's why when you've got a parent that doesn't chastise the child, it's because the parent doesn't have character himself. Wow, that's a strong statement. But that's true. Therefore, it's your responsibility to see to it, because you have the same covenant to your children as the Father has to his children, that you chastise to make sure that the character of God, which he's placed in you, gets into that child. And it can only come because your love. You love the child, so you chastise the child. You give the child the testings to produce the character that's a reflection then of you, and which is a reflection of your Father in heaven. You see? Okay, now. Okay. Paul said, what father having loved his child chastises them not? Now in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19, he says, as many as I love, that's red, I rebuke and chasten, that's yellow, be zealous therefore and repent, that's orange. You see? Okay. Revelation chapter 4. From 24 elders, Brother Ram said, Noah's rainbow composed primarily of seven colors. Anybody knows the rainbow's got seven colors? Now, what are the colors? Now remember, red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, and violet. Now, if you notice seven, now watch. Seven rainbows, seven colors, I mean, seven colored rainbow. That meant seven bows. Seven bows, seven churches, reflecting seven lights. Each light wrapped into one another. It started off with red. Red. And after red come orange, which is a reflection of red. And after orange come yellow, which is red and orange mixed together, makes yellow. It's the red and yellow. Then green. Green and blue makes black, and then comes indigo, and then from indigo comes violet, which is a part of blue. Oh, hallelujah. Don't you see God in the seven-colored rainbow, his covenant that he made, a covenant that through seven church ages, the seven colors, that he would save the earth. Now notice, red
equals love.
Orange, which is love blended with trials, produces character. So we have to put orange
equals character.
Okay. And then after the yellow or gold, which is judge, we have green, which is life. Now, this is the center of the rainbow. Notice the green is the center of the rainbow. There's three above, there's three below. And that's life. And the center of the color spectrum. And therefore, it represents the center of the universe, which also represents the presence of God himself. Now, notice yellow equals trials, judge, and now into green, which represents life, the giver of life. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? How would he do right? By giving life. See, did not Abraham address the giver of life as the judge of all the earth when he was appealing for God to spare the life down in Sodom? Now, Revelation chapter 4, part 2 of 24 elders, Brother Van continues, says, notice the color of the Spirit of God, which was above the likeness of these four creatures, was amber, and amber is yellowish green. Now watch, yellowish green, amber, oh, he's the same yesterday, and he reveals himself to Ezekiel in the midst of Ezekiel's vision. This light that we saw coming above the four living creatures was yellowish green. And when he come to John, he appeared in the emerald, which is also yellowish green. And he comes now to the Revelator in yellowish green, and he comes to us in yellowish green, the light. Walk in the light, he is in the light. Now, if you've seen a color picture of this William Branham, you'll find that the color picture has actually got a yellowish green tinge to it. The pillar of fire, yellowish green. Because it's the judge and the giver of life. And he is the center of the universe, because the universe is God. You see, he's omniscient. In other words, it all stems out from him. And as the very center then of the sevenfold colors, you have presence. Right in the presence of God. That pillar of fire. Now, from paragraph 158 of the Revelation chapter 4, part 2 of 24 elders, he says, watch, are you ready? Listen, keep this now. Just remember to let you know. Now, Gene, could you hold this tape? Now, listen. No, I don't have to hold it there. That's all right. I mean, just keep the tape, permit this to the church. Notice this. Now that you might know that the color of that light that's with the Lord and the Lord's light that follows the Lord, and this is the Lord, is amber, yellowish, green. That's the same color of light that's with us today as the scientist has took his picture, yellowish, green, amber. So that means he's present. Now, from Revelation chapter 4, again, paragraph 185, he says, but when John saw him in this amber color, the amber color, he surrounded and covered around like a halo. A halo. A halo of amber color surrounded his being. See? One color, one God over all, through all, and in all, but there are seven church ages. Okay, now. Then as we continue to look upon the colors of the rainbow, we see the color green, which represents life. Given life. You know, we have the evergreen. It's evergreen because it's always showing life. And when that evergreen starts to die, what color does it turn? Does it stay green? No, it starts to turn brown, you see. Now, again, from Revelation chapter 4, 24 elders, Brother Vanner said in paragraph 202, so we see him in the circle bow of green, amber color. This greenish, what does green represent? Life. Green is the evergreen. Always stays green is life. And what does it mean? That God has promised as he took an oath back there in Genesis, that he would put the rainbow in the sky, that he would no more destroy this world by water. He also takes his oath and swears by himself that all the seed of Abraham that he'll raise up, and this world will stand all of its shaking judgments. Okay, and again from paragraph 172 of the same, he says, see, the covenant was life for Noah. So what does a rainbow represent? Life. Okay, it's a contract of life. Now, what about life? What about life? Well, Peter, what are you doing right now? Are you going to school? Why are you going to school? Okay, for what reason? Just to have an education? Okay, so it has something to do with, and are you just taking any classes, or are you taking specific classes? Are you taking specific classes? Okay, for what? Okay, so you have a desire in your heart to do marketing. Why marketing? Why not be a scientist or something? All right, because there's a desire there to be marketing. There's a desire to talk to people, to be with people. You see, you're kind of a gregarious fellow. You like to be with people. You like to fellowship and things. So there's some part of you that says, okay, now I can use that desire in me, and I can get some training in that and how to use that ability that's in me to better myself in life. You see, so what are we talking about? So you go to school, you have a contract with the school, you pay them money, they in turn give you an education that's supposed to help bring this out of you. Right? So it's a contract. It's a contract in life. You see, you start out in life, you're just a little baby, you start getting molded and shaped by your mom and your father, and they start putting into you certain attributes, they start training you, they start bringing out of you by exercise, like the Bible says, you know, if you exercise the muscles, you know, godly exercise profiteth much. If you bodily exercise doesn't profit so much, because you know that when you're younger, you exercise, but when you get old, what happens? It all falls apart anyway. But the godly exercise profiteth much. Because, you see, exercise anyway, no matter if you're young or old, if you do exercise and continue to exercise, you'll at least keep yourself better than if you didn't exercise. Well, the same thing in life. You see, if you've got parents that will take a hold and look at you and look at the attributes you have and start to mold and shape you, then you've got this contract, which is built on a relationship, and it's the parents bringing out of you the best that can be brought out of you. You see? So we've got this great contract with God, and what's this whole rainbow about? It's not just saying, I am God, and, you know, you are you, and I'm just going to give you this bowl because I'm not going to wash you with water anymore. That's not what it's all about. He's saying, you're my seed, you're my kids, and I'm going to use this contract by my love. I'm going to chasten you until I see my character molded in you, and I promise you life, and I promise you that I will bring my trueness into you, through you, and you will become an honest person. You will become a true person. You see? Because why? Because as we go through blue, we go into indigo, because you are royalty. And because I want you to be my priest in the new Jerusalem. Because the rest of the world will be raised up, but they're going to need priests. And so God gave us a contract, and he spells it out in the rainbow, and he tells you just what your future plans, his future plans are for you, because he knows what's in you, he knows what desires you have in that he placed in there. And so it's all about, brother, sister, God bringing us to perfection. Oh, hallelujah. I could just shout right now and run around this building. And so he lays it out in the rainbow to show you your end, to show you your beginning, to show you where he's building your character for the purpose of being kings and priests, a royal family. You see, okay, not to jump ahead, but let me continue here. Okay, so, he says, see, the covenant was life for Noah, that he spared him, all right? Now, notice God's own covenant with himself, amen, a rainbow. Now, notice eternal life represented by green, then onto blue, which is a complete attribute in itself, the vindicated trueness of God's eternal word, blue. He says he is true blue, showing the blue represents trueness, and what is more true than God's own word? Did not Jesus say that I am the way, the truth, and the life. Then we have indigo, which is a very deep blue, which represents royalty, and finally a violet, purple, which represents priesthood and intercession for our confessions. Noah, looking at the rainbow, saw seven colors, which were seven parts of the great contract between God and man, the number of completion. The contract began with God giving his son by love, tested under trials, guided into all truth, for God's word is truth, bringing forth eternal life and immortality, and finally priesthood, which is service. Now I hope that you can see the different parts of the contract between God and his seed. That has been carefully laid out in the pattern of the colors in the rainbow, which was the token of his covenant, which is his contract or his promise to us, his kids, his seed. The contract begins with red. It refers to the love of God, which has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. It moves into orange, which is a blending of the red, the love, with the next primary color, yellow, and represents character, which comes by love putting to trial and child training. Next we have yellow or gold, which stands for deity and trial. And then we have green, which is a blending of yellow and blue and represents life. Then notice true life, not this hybrid life that we had, but when God placed his own life germ in you, now we have the true life. See? There you go. Next we have, next we come to the last primary color, blue, which symbolizes trueness, and the colors are coming back to full circle. Blue, which is the last primary color, begins to blend with red, the first primary color. So the last primary color, blue, begins to blend with red, the first primary color, and the very first blending of the alpha and omega coming together brings indigo, which is royalty, deep royal blue. And before that deep royal blue runs out, it keeps blending with the red. It becomes closer to the red, to the beginning, to the alpha, and it turns to violet or purple, which is priesthood. There is the whole plan of redemption and the roles of the Son of God in an expression of the Father, and those are also the roles that we shall enter into as we further progress in the great covenant between God our Father and ourselves. Thus fulfilling Revelation 5 and verse 10 that says, "And hath made us unto God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Hallelujah. That's our future, brother, sister. And we're in the process because we're right now surrounded by the light. We are in this rainbow. Now, we're going to get to this, and I hope we don't run out of tape. Now, we know that the rainbow is a covenant of God. It is a great contract between God and his seed. And we also know that there are two things necessary to bring forth this great covenant into manifestation. There first of all must be light, for Paul said in Ephesians 5 and verse 13, "But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." So we can see that it takes light to manifest anything. Then if God is going to reveal his great plan for his seed, it takes light to manifest that plan, but we've got to have light to manifest. In John 3:21 it says, "But he that doeth truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they had their source in God." And in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 10 says, "But is now made manifest by the appearing of Jesus Christ, the light, the purifier," see, "who hath abolished death and hath brought life," notice, "and immortality to light through the gospel." So it takes that light to manifest. In Revelation chapter 4 and 24 elders, Brother Bram said in 1 John 1 and 5 and 7, he said, God is light. John had an experience, he had seen him, and he knew that he was light. Light, eternal light. Not cosmic light, not lamp light, not electric light, sunlight, but eternal light. Oh, how I love him. God is light. And what else is needed to manifest a rainbow? You have to have light. Can you have a rainbow if it's a cloudy day, no sun shining through? No. Now, can you have light if you got a cloudy day, but the sun is shining through very brightly? No. It takes something else to bring the light, to bring the rainbow. What is it? What had to have taken place? Rain. Now, notice, what else is needed to manifest the rainbow covenant, which is the token of God? It takes rain. The light must strike the rain, and when it does, when it strikes the rain, it brings forth the seven parts of the covenant. And what is the rain? Huh? The doctrine, the teaching. Right. Deuteronomy 32:2, my doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender earth, and as the showers upon the grass. When the light of God's presence strikes the doctrine in the heart of the believer, it will bring to light, notice I said, in the heart of the believer, the doctrine must be. Not just here, but it's got to be in their heart, and it will bring to light. It will bring manifestation to the great token of covenant of God's promise to us. Because in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5, Paul said, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. So if the doctrine is in the heart, it will bring to manifest the counsel of the heart, the doctrine. And notice he says, and then shall every man have praise of God. Why? Because the rainbow covenant has gone into effect. You have now moved, you are now moving from love through the trials, through the testing, into life, eternal life, and you come into a trueness, you're coming deeper and deeper into that light, and you're now reflecting royalty, kings and priests, and purple, which is scarlet, which is the royal, or which is the priesthood, you see. But what if the people do not have the doctrine of God? Well, then they're just clouds without rain. And if you have clouds but no rain, then there can be no covenant rainbow, there can be no token for them. Proverbs 25 and 14, listen to this. Whoso boasteth himself of a false gift, that word means reward, whoso boasteth himself of a false reward, saying he's got a token when he doesn't have a token, is like clouds and wind without rain. You've got to have the doctrine to manifest this seven-step process of God's full redemptive plan to finally come into a king and priesthood. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. I can understand why the world, why the bride needs this child training. She needs to know what the whole manifestation of God is all about. She needs to know what the plan of God is about. She needs to know what the redemptive plan and what your future is all about. You've got to have the doctrine, because when the light strikes the doctrine, it falls into place. The whole plan falls into place. And you've got a token. Hallelujah. And look at the attributes of those without the doctrine. Notice the attribute of those without the doctrine. Let's turn to Jude chapter 1 verse 10 in closing. Notice, but number 1, they speak of evil of things that they know not. But number 2, what they know naturally as brute beasts, and those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them. Number 3, for they have gone in the way of Cain. And number 4, they have ran greedily after the arrow of Balaam for reward. And number 5, they perish in the gainsaying of Korah. These are number 6, spots in your feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. And number 7, they're clouds. They are without water, carried about of winds, every wind of doctrine and the sleight of cunning, sleight of men of cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Number 8, they are trees without fruit. Excuse me, trees whose fruit withereth. Whose fruit, whose teaching withereth. And number 9, they are without fruit. They are without teaching. They are without doctrine. Number 10, they're twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Number 12, they are raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Number 13, they are wandering stars. Like Brother Branson, they wonder about this and wonder about that. To whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever? 13 attributes. Now Peter gives us a little more. In 2 Peter 2 and verse 9, he says, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh, number 1, in the lust of uncleanness, and number 2, they despise government. Number 3, they're presumptuous, are they? Number 4, they are self-willed. Number 5, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels which are greater in power and might bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, number 6, as brute beasts, notice 6 the number of man, as brute beasts, they are made to be taken and destroyed. Number 7, they speak evil of things that they understand not, and shall number 8, utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall number 9, receive the reward of unrighteousness, as number 10, they that count it pleasure to ride in the daytime. Number 11, they are spots, they are, and blemishes. Number 12, as blemishes. Number 13, sporting themselves with their own deceivings, while they, number 14, feast with you. Number 15, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin. Number 16, beguiling unstable souls. Number 17, and heart They have exercised with covetous practices, number 18. They are cursed children, number 19, which have forsaken the right way and have gone astray. Number 20, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumbass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. Number 21. These are wells without water. Number 22, clouds that are carried about with a tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. For one day, number 23, speak great swelling words of vanity. They, number 24, allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they, number 25, promised them liberty, they, 26, themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. For if they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after that they had known it to, number 27, turn from the holy commandments delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the proverb, number 28, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. And notice 28 is a 2 and an 8, which is a 10, which is actually 1, because 10 minus 9 is 1. You're starting all over again. And notice it says the dog is turned to his vomit, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire, and so they turn back. They turn all over again. It's a new beginning. Same stuff, same stuff, same stuff. But what about you and I? We have a contract, and the contract says that God so loved you that in the yellow, the deity of God set forth trials and testings to bring you into his character, to mold his character into you, to give you life, deity, eternal life, through the trueness, and give you such a trueness to yourself, to be what God wants you to be, that you come into royalty, you come into your kings, and you come into the priesthood, and you act out as a true king and as a true priest. You see how the covenant of God is in those colors? This just really amazed me. I was going to preach on the stones today, but this just kept coming and coming. And I do have next week's message already prepared, praise the Lord, but I'm sure by the time we get down, it'll be more than just one sermon. Because we're going to look at those seven colors and how they're reflected in the 12 stones of the breastplate, which is what? It's called the breastplate of judgment. And who wore it? The high priest. And what do the stones represent? The names of the 12 tribes. And when the man held the Urim and the Thummim, two stones, when he held them out in the presence of the lampstand, when the light struck, what happened? Is that the breath of God moved that light. When the breath of God went through there and the canvas started flapping, and it began to flicker that lampstand, as that lamp began to reflect between those two lights, it would strike those 12 stones, and it would actually spell out, because there's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and there's two stones, so there's two different ways of looking at the 12, and when it would come through, it would actually spell out their answer that they needed from God. Oh, hallelujah. When we begin to see those lights and the importance of those lights and the importance of the color, because it's actually contractual symbolism. And God himself has given us a promise, and he has confirmed it by an oath. Not only did he confirm it, but when he paid the price. Brother, sister, when God paid the price, it's done. It's finished. Jesus hung there on the cross, and he said, now it is finished. Hallelujah. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord. It is finished. Oh, God. Oh, Holy Father, just to know that you've got our whole life written in the book and we can see it in the rainbow. And when your light strikes the names that were written in the stones, it brings into manifestation the colors of God and it brings back the answer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for showing us your way and keeping us true, Lord, giving us life, building character so that we might be truly a royal priesthood, a peculiar nation, kings and priests forever. And now, Father, we commit our future to Thee. As Brother Branham often told that story about the man who was a son of a king over in Africa, and he acted different because he knew who he was. Father, may us, knowing our role for throughout a future eternity, is to be kings and priests. May we adjoin ourselves to that role. May we allow, Father, the trials and purging to mold that character into us that will be fit to rule. Because power without character is satanic. And so, Father, we pray that You would build that character in us, molding us and getting us ready to rule and reign. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Oh, have the musicians come up, and I'm almost speechless right now. It's just, next time you see a rainbow,